Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And if you have a lesson guide, go to lesson number 7. We're going to pick up where the pastor left off last week, which is right past the introduction. I'm going to endeavor to get him set up to where he can finish it, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday. Boy, Christmas is fast upon us, and 2 weeks from today is Christmas Day. So we have one more Wednesday night service before Christmas on a Wednesday, and try to endeavor to get it where that he could finish this portion or this lesson next Wednesday, if the Lord would take him in that direction. I do want to read these verses yet again quickly, and then we will be looking at the first few of them, but certainly not all of them tonight. So follow along in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need, or ye have no need, that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Don't you love the clarity? There's two places you can be in. You can live in light or you can live in darkness. Forget all these gray areas and this ambiguity that so fills today's preaching and churches. There's no in-betweens. We're either building up for the Lord Jesus Christ or we're tearing down. And that's not the message by far tonight, but Paul's making that same principle abundantly clear in these verses. You're either in the daytime, living in the day, in the light, or you live and do your deeds in the night. It's sobering to think about. You're all the children of light. This wonderful church at Thessalonica, he could say with surety and authority, ye are the children of the light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, hallelujah, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Father, bless the reading of your word. God, help us in this time of study, this few minutes that we have, Lord, on this chilly December evening. Make your truth clear in our heart. Drive them home with the Holy Spirit. God, help us not to get away from these things that you are revealing to us in these verses. Bless the sick. Lord, I pray you'll raise them up in your time and in your will. Lord, I beg you for the young people in the other buildings already been mentioned. God, touch their young hearts. Help the adults have a burden for them. And teach them, Lord, as though that might be the last lesson those children would ever hear. Bless, Lord, in this congregation. I pray we'd leave this place and return to our homes after the service a little wiser in the things of God. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In lesson 7, the title of the lesson, Comfort One Another. And I will not go back and I could not go back and bring out or rehearse everything that Pastor Rochester said last week, but the reoccurring theme that the introduction led into was this thing of comforting one another. We're in the Christmas season. One of my favorite Christmas songs goes like this: God rest ye, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's harm when we were gone astray. Old tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Old tidings of comfort and joy. If there's comfort to be had in this day, and I'm glad there is, it's through the precepts and the truths of God's Word. It's not in a man, it's not in a church, it's in the precepts and the truths of this blessed old book called the Bible. And I'm grateful for comfort that's available, that it's steadfast and sure, that it's not open for debate, it's not open for interpretation. The truths and the oracles of this blessed old book are steadfast. All these many centuries, still the Word of God, and it shall forevermore be the Word of God. I don't know of a harder or rather a more prevalent time where comfort needs to be the order of the day than December of 2024. I awoke on election day aftermath, and I'll be honest with you, I couldn't stand to go watch it. I could not watch that television and see what this nation was going to do on November the 5th. I thought about it, and I said, I just cannot. I had already checked out of news. My wife will tell you, I was watching very little news. I was in need of some comfort in the direction that this nation, not for me and not even for my wife, but for my daughter and my son-in-law and their children, your children, your grandchildren. This nation was in desperate and dire straits, still is. And I remember waking up real, real early in the morning, somewhere around 3:30, 4 o'clock, and I couldn't stand it. I ran and went to my study where my phone was on charger, and I picked it up, and I opened it up, and there in the headlines was Donald Trump wins the presidency. I do not have faith and confidence in Donald Trump as the man, but in his policies that God is, I believe God works on the hearts of men, whether they're lost or saved. Say, preacher, I don't know so much about that. Well, the Bible's clear on that. Pharaoh was lost as they come, and God would move on the heart of Pharaoh, and he would harden it, and he would soften it, and he played him, as they say, like a fiddle to accomplish his goal for his people. Why can't God do that today? Where he would play men who don't know him in the free pardon of sin. He can play their hearts. He can move them. He can incline them in certain directions. I don't know if Donald Trump's lost or saved. I do not know of a certainty about that. But I do know he has a vision that has so far been in line more with this Word of God than anybody that I've seen since Ronald Reagan. All of that said, I had a great measure of comfort. I felt the flood of relief in my heart that here's a reprieve for our nation. Here's a chance to undo some of the damage. We'll never undo it all. You pass milestones and you go past places and you burn bridges as a nation and as individuals. And we'll never go back to where we were 4 years ago. But he can undo a great deal of damage and steer us toward a better path. And I took comfort in that fact. There's a lot of people today, right as in this very moment, perhaps you're at home watching on the internet, watching our broadcast on Facebook. You may be in this boat. You may be in dire need of comfort for a myriad of reasons. I would say Sister Cheryl, no doubt, is in need of comfort tonight with Dennis's sickness. I would say that the Slayton family, the Crisp family, they're in dire need of comfort mourning the loss of their mother. And those are just two examples. People are in need of hearing a comforting word. Comfort's not to, as I said, be found in government. It's not to be found in men. I cannot bring you comfort, but I can say with authority this book can bring you comfort. The God of this Bible can bring you comfort tonight. And we want to look at that tonight. Let me quickly read the three goals of this lesson, then we're going to get into the first point. I guess that's my introduction to it all, but getting us back caught up. The first goal of this lesson guide is to understand the biblical promises regarding the end times and Christ's return. You would be amazed at the disillusionment and outright false information about the end times for this world. It seems everybody's preachers have varying opinions, and it don't just really matter at the end and the final analysis what my opinion is. It's going to come to pass according to and thus saith the Word of God. And I'm glad in reading the Word of God, I can understand somewhat of what's coming on this earth in the end days. We'll see some of that tonight. The second goal is to be spiritually alert and prepared for the Lord's return. Let me just read that again. Be spiritually alert and prepared for the Lord's return. That's a mouthful. And we sit in our church services, and God bless your heart. Thank you for coming, and thank you for your faithfulness. But if we're not careful, we'll get in a rut in our services, and we'll lose focus of why we're here. Maybe not the overall focus, but God desires to take us a little further every time we come into this building. Every message you hear, every song that is sung, every testimony that a saint of God might give is designed. God wills that it take us a little up on that higher ground. The third thing is to comfort one another with the truth of hope. I have been in situations, and I'm in a situation now, trying to help and comfort a family that has suffered great loss. I never have felt so impotent and so unworthy, even so at a loss, as when I'm in a situation like this. It's hard to know what to say, and it's hard to, the pressure I put on myself to try to make a difference and try to be a help in families' lives when I ought to just rely on the Lord to bring the comfort. But like me, or as a lot like you, you want to fix it. You want to help it. You want to facilitate it to a better place. That's God's business. If there's comfort this family will get that's long-lasting and that it is measured and that it is effective in dealing with this tragedy, this death of their beloved mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother, it's going to be through the Word of God, through God Himself. Number one in this comforting one another, we see the believer's conviction. What is a conviction? It's not an abstract thought. It's not an opinion even. It is a rock-hard truth in your heart that you're not going to be swayed off of. If someone in a few minutes of just giving you some kind of other alternative viewpoint can sway you off of that, then it was never a conviction. I understand Jehovah's Witnesses. I understand them perfectly well. I understand Mormons. I understand the Roman Catholics. I understand all of these various these denominations and religions. I even understand the Muslim. I understand that they believe what they believe. And I understand that I've got about that much chance of convincing them differently, because they have even less chance of that convincing me that I'm wrong. They are convicted in their beliefs. I am convicted in my beliefs. I am as sure as of what I believe that if you can take the Word of God and show me differently, that's what will sway and mitigate and change my conviction. You have little hope of changing my heart and my conviction on the core tenets of the faith. I would say you have zero hope. Don't even try. Don't waste your time. If I'm wrong, if this Bible is wrong, if all, when it comes said and done, and my convictions are placed into a faulty book in a false God, then I'll take what's coming to me. But that's not ever going to happen. Convictions. Part of comfort is having convictions. Knowing what you believe. Knowing who you have believed. The lesson guide says, because of the promise that God shares in this text, we can have settled conviction that brings comfort to our heart. I read these 11 verses. I hope you follow along with me. I hope you concentrated on them. Paul begins this 11-verse discourse in 1 Thessalonians 5 by saying, You don't need to know it all. You don't need to know all the times and all the seasons. There are things you need to know, but you don't need to know everything. And people are running to and fro, and they're running, killing themselves, spending an entire lifetime trying to gain more knowledge. For 6 years, I was maintenance technician with the Spartanburg County Library. And I would get there before other people. I would get there with a couple of co-workers, and I would peruse the library, go through it. I would look for problems. I would look for things that needed checking before it opened to the public. And more than one occasion, I would walk down through the rows upon rows upon rows in the main library, three stories of shelves and rows of books. And it would occur to me, the knowledge of this world is overwhelming. You could find books on just about anything in those shelves. People would come in past years and study, and they would sit there for hours with those books, certain subjects, poring over them, trying to increase their knowledge. Let me just say, knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is necessary. I wouldn't want somebody operating on me without a good knowledge of what they were trying to do. Education's a blessed thing. Pastor's been to Bible college. I've never been to Bible college, and I can see the disparity between him and me. He's been trained. He's been educated. He has a Bible college education about him, an air about him that I don't have because I have not got that kind of education. Education's a good thing. But if we let that get in the way of the truths of the Word of God, you can spend your whole life learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, the Apostle Paul says. But there are some things here in the end times that he said we can know, and things that will bring us great comfort, things that will bring us in a season of comfort and cheer and happiness and joy and peace. These things, not tinsel on a tree and not a star and a nativity scene, not a presence and all the trappings, the things I really like to see. I love the lights. I love the greenery, the reds and the golds and the blues and so on. But all of this is circumstantial and temporal. The thing that brings me joy in this season is what culminates just a couple of 3 months down the road on Easter Sunday, began at Christmas time. We can have a settled conviction that brings comfort to our hearts. What is this promise? Why? If I ask you what is the ultimate source of comfort, I would get I don't know how many people's in here, 40, 50, I don't know. I'm a bad judge of size or, you know, numbers. But if I ask you, I'd probably get almost as many different answers. If I just told you to write down on a piece of paper, what is the ultimate comfort to the believer? I would probably not have answered exactly what this lesson is saying, but it's entirely accurate what this man has said in the lesson guide. What is the promise that brings us such comfort? Why, it's in John chapter 14 where Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. If this is all there is, if this is all there is, folks, we just well turn the lights out, put a for sale sign on, and go have the rest of our lives doing what we can do and what we need to do or want to do to have fun. If this is the best that it's going to be, what a joy, though, the promise of the Lord's, not just His return, but His imminent return. Amen. Preacher, what do you mean by imminent? Well, I'm no scholar, but I will tell you this. Imminent drives home the point and brings the truth to a spearhead. The imminence, the certainty, the it's on its wayness of the Lord's return. I reflect sometimes over the centuries, millennia, of all the men of God who stood and preached the Lord is coming back. for 2,000 years since Jesus rose into the clouds, and the angel said, why stand ye gazing up into the clouds? This same Jesus that you've seen leave is coming in like manner. And from that first message preached that Jesus is coming again, how many men down through the annals of time has stood and said, Jesus is coming back? I want to add my voice to that innumerable throng. Jesus is coming back. I was riding down the road with my grandson, and we were going to somewhere up in Boiling Springs. He loves these military, Army, Navy stores. We were going there, and we got to talking about this thing of death. And I said, Jack, it's appointed to man. We are brought into this world. I think he was we were talking about my death, and you know, one day I would pass off the scene as his great-grandfathers already have. And he said, why do people die? And I said, well, it's because it's the will of God. Man sinned against God, and God said, if you sin against me, you know, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And he looked at me and he said, well, that ain't all together so that we all gonna die. And I think I knew immediately where he's going with this, but I wanted to hear it. I said, what do you mean, Jack? He said, well, the Lord's going to come back and get some of us. And he said the word us. And I said, yes, sir, you're exactly right. He's going to come back and get some of us. Amen. That is the preeminent answer to what would bring you comfort in the darkest of times, is that the Lord is in control. He's coming back one day to get you and receive you to yourself. My wife and I have had this conversation over the years often. How does anybody make it through what the things that comes in their life and the things that comes their way? How do they make it through not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't have an answer for that. A lot of them don't make it through. Most of them, it changes them forever. It breaks people. It humbles people. The tragedies and the calamities, sicknesses, so on and so forth, it alters them and it changes them forever. The believer, it need not be so. The believer needs to have this ironclad. I ain't going to get too far in this either. We need the ironclad assurance and comfort that this is as bad as it'll ever be. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so. Paul says we are the children of the light. By contrast, those who don't know the Lord are children of the night, children of darkness. I was thinking about that thing of comfort. And those who, you know, you've been watching the news, you know exactly when I say, when I start about this, what it's about. There's a man kissed his wife goodbye, told his two little children, I'll see you in a few days. And he got on a plane from Minnesota and he flew to New York City. That man never made it back home. Standing up. He went home in a box. This young 26-year-old, and I don't even have an adjective, I would not denigrate manhood by calling him a man. He snuck up behind this man as he walked out of a building and shot him to death. No mercy, no hesitation, no remorse, no sorrowfulness. And it has angered me to no end to see, along with Fox and Newsmax and all the other networks, the focus so heavily on the murderer. Now, Fox and Newsmax has brought into play who it was that man killed. This woman is in great need of comfort today. They just buried this man, father of two, they just buried him. His crime, he represented and he headed up a big insurance company, one of the biggest in America, healthcare insurances. If I were to ask any of you here today, do you have horror stories about healthcare? I'm sure everybody would raise their hand and tell me some stories about how healthcare or lack of it has affected your life. It's affecting people I know right this moment. But to say the answer is to go murder a man that he may be, overall, he heads the company. Maybe he's got the responsibility for its policies. I don't know. Well, aren't we twisted tonight as a society? Aren't we totally twisted? And it wasn't any time before people came out on TikTok and people came out, even on TV, I saw a woman said it brought me great joy to see this man die. We live in a world like that. We need comfort. We need a promise of a better tomorrow. These people, these kinds of people is who Paul's talking about when he talks about the children of the night. Psalm 107, verses 10 and 11, talks about those people as such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. What is the afflictions? The wages of sin, the prison house of the devil. They are in the dark and they're bound hand and foot already with their sin. Little wonder there's so much anger and wrath and rebellion and murder and all of this that's in the world. Why is that so? He answers in Psalm 107, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God. Preachers, it's that simple. It's that simple. God told Eve, do not go in the midst of that garden to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you touch it, lest you die. The word of God was not good enough. The word of God was not straight enough and plain enough to make her abstain from going to that tree. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. These are the people in our world, in our society, who need Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, talks about them a little further. The people that walked in darkness, praise the Lord, he's got an addendum here, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Aren't you glad for the glad day when the Holy Spirit came your way? And he shined a little light in your heart. And he awakened you. He quickened you enough to believe the truths of God concerning his Son, the record of the Son of God. You believed it and you were gloriously saved. And light just flooded in from all sides. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, he sees the light of Christ's glory and his salvation. Over 60 years now, and I still have not got a grasp on just what it is he done for me. Preacher, how can that be? The enormity of it, the splendor and the spectacularness of it, the many facets of that redemptive work for me. My finite mind has not got a hold of it and grasp it like one day I shall. So how do you know it? How do you know you don't understand all? Because I don't live like it. I believe if I ever got a hold of what God has done for me and the reality of it, it'd revolutionize. I wouldn't even care anymore about going here or going yonder. My entire focus would be serving God 24/7. Amen. The reality is none of us have got a hold of it in that degree, but we shall. One day, we shall. Just not going to get there tonight. One of the great things that a believer needs to be convicted about, as I said, is the imminent return of the Lord. If Christ is not coming back, we're the biggest fools in the world. I say that humbly and I say that without any kind of attitude. We are fools. If Christ be not risen from the dead, if he's not coming back to take us to where he is, there is no help for us. The Bible tells us that we are to look with hope for that return of Christ. In verse 2, the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. How many of you guard your house against burglars and against, I mean, whether it's lights that turn on when you're not there, or whether it's a baseball bat behind the door, a firearm in the drawer or something, a security system, you guard against the thief. You hope that he'll never come visit you. We ought to hope in this case that the day of the Lord finds us watching and waiting. This day of the Lord spoken of in verse 2 is not a 24-hour period, obviously, but it is a culmination of events that with the rapture of the church kicks off a progression of things that culminate with the total end of time and us in heaven forever and ever. Right on top of the Lord's calendar, and I sure hope to get here, is the rapture of the church. As I said earlier, preachers have preached that for thousands of years. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. They say that in so many millions of years, the sun's going to burn out and the earth is going to cease to exist. Humanity will be driven into extinction. They say that. I've never have worried about it. Amen. Never thought about it too much. But they say that. Amen. There's a lot of people, when a preacher preaches on the imminent return of the Lord, it's like I'm telling you, 20 million years from now, the sun's going to burn out and earth is going to freeze to death. And your thought is, and my thought is many times, is, oh, that's so far off. We ain't got to worry about that. We better worry about this promise. He's coming back. Amen. He is coming back. And whether it's on a Wednesday or a Sunday, Lord grant us during a church service where the preacher is hammering the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you look around and everybody's in white and it's a miraculous, glorious scene. Sorry for the ones who are still sitting in the pews looking around and everybody's gone. But for the believer, it's going to happen. This day of the Lord will kick off with a rapture. It will culminate in the great white throne judgment and the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth. I'd hope to, and Brother Michael can perhaps get to this next Sunday or Wednesday night and flesh it in. I like preaching on the rapture. I like the nuts and bolts of it. I like to examine just what's going to happen. We say the rapture of the church. I like to focus on my dad and his library. And I grew up in a time when there was no computers. There was no, there were no electric typewriters. My sister pecked out my first message as a 12-year-old. She pecked it out, and the letters was doing this and that, and it was pitifully prehistoric compared to what I do now. I mean, I can type, and I can't type. I'm pecking. But all I got to do to erase it is I don't have to get out an erase cartridge. I don't have to get out a bottle of whiteout. Y'all don't know what that is, many of you. But it was a way to correct mistakes. All I got to do is hit a back arrow, and it erases. I can type in the right letter. Sometimes it'll just correct it for me. I lost my train of thought of where I was going with that. Nevertheless, I love preaching on the rapture. Amen. The things that will be, exactly how it'll be. My dad, I remember now, my dad had a library, and I'll close with this. He had a library of sorts. My dad was a remarkable man. He never finished high school when he was in high school. But he had a thirst for the knowledge and the truths of the Word of God, and he could read as well as me. And I consider myself a pretty decent reader. But he taught himself, and he had books on the shelves, and maybe this book is still there, I don't know. But it was a book entitled In the Twinkling of an Eye. And I'd read that book. Yes, there was a part of a young boy's heart that it brought dread and fear to, the ones that are left behind. I could not imagine how it would be. It wasn't none of this left behind stuff that Hollywood got hold of and I'm not going to cast aspersions. I don't even know. I've never read a first book about it. This was a book that took the Word of God and put it in 19th century England. And I remember reading about the rapture, the part where the woman was trying to reason with her husband, and he was drunkard, and he was a lost man, and he shoved her away, and he said something to the effect of, "Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you, and I don't want anything to do with your God." And it stopped in mid-sentence because she disappeared. In a twinkling of an eye, she was gone. And it talked about the aftermath and all. And that's where I'd hope to get to. What is going to happen after the rapture of the church? I can tell you this, in the strictest sense of it, you don't have to worry about it.
Amen.
I praise God for that. Amen. It brings me untold comfort to know that me, my wife, my family, they're insular to the judgments and wrath that's coming to this earth. Lord, grant that He come in my lifetime, in our generation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many has something to go home to tonight? How many have a reason to have to go back home? Anybody? I was going to say, whatever's up there at 1680 Whitestone Road, if you're still here, you're welcome to it. God comes back to this earth. If there's any thing that you want from that place, take it. I'm not coming back for it. I'll have no further need of anything up there. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads.